Now that's a story, isn't it? Isn't that a weird story? I think we should just look at it. Don't look at me, look at page 78, it's going to be better. What on earth? Like Luke has three separate accounts in chapter 24 that you have there. He has three stories about the resurrection. This is the second. What a story. No one else has this story of the four accounts. Here it is. So I just think it's worth looking at. Here it is. Have a look at it with me. Page 78. Okay. That same day, two of them, that same day being Easter Sunday. They didn't call it Easter Sunday, obviously, but we do. Jesus dies Friday, 3 p.m., gone, dead, crucified. Sunday morning, early, first story in chapter 24, women go to the tomb. He's not there. An angel comes, tells them to tell the blokes who don't go, typical. One bloke, Peter, runs to the tomb, finds it empty of a body but with all the clothes, and goes back to his house. He's not sure what to do, hangs around. This is the second story. It's the afternoon. Right. That same day, Sunday afternoon, two of them, we'll see who the two of them are in a moment, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now immediately, just immediately, even if you know the Christian story really well, and if you haven't heard it at all, you think, right, so all this is going on in the middle of town, and two people randomly go for a walk out of town on the greatest day in history, when Jerusalem's full of noise about the crucifixion of this guy on the Friday. Why are they doing that? What's going on? We're not told. But the story is so compelling about the resurrection. So stick in with it. Look at 14. On page 78, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So clearly, you know, some people like to go for a walk, don't they, to clear their heads. 7 miles is a long walk. But off they go and they're saying, well, what do you think? What went on? We'll see in a minute, they knew Jesus and his friends very well, these people, these two. What do you think? What's going to happen next? What's going to become of us? As they talked and discussed these things with each other, verse 15, Jesus came up and walked along with them. So he's alive, right? That's Luke's point. And he's walking with them. But, 16, they were kept from recognizing him. They don't know it's him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Now, I imagine he's got a pretty good idea, don't you? Like, he was the bloke who came out of the grave that morning. So I bet he's got a pretty good idea what's going on here. What are you chatting about, chaps? They stood still. Obviously, they stop. Wait, it gets better. They stop. And all we're told is, look at it there, 17. They had a long face. They were miserable, moody, bad mood people. Jesus, tremendously cheerful, I'm sure. Hi, how are you? Nice to meet you. How's things? Good. Hey, what are you chatting about on the road to Emmaus? This fine morning, afternoon. What are we chatting about? What are we chatting about? Because look what comes next. Verse 18. We get the name of one of them now. One of them, named Cleopas, scorned him. Look, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? That is rude, isn't it? Seriously, are you stupid? Like, do you not know anything that's going on in Jerusalem today? And do not know, verse 18, the things that have happened in these days. Look at Jesus, 19. It's almost teasing, don't you think? I mean, it's playful, perhaps. Do you think so? What things? He's just stirring it up, isn't he? They're moody, they're grumpy. Seriously, mate, who are you? Do you know nothing? Oh, what? Oh, Jesus, what are you doing? And they say, and it's him. They say, 19, about Jesus of Nazareth. It's him. He was a prophet. Now listen to their pain here. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Okay, that's the narrative. We know the story, they're the facts. But look at their hope, verse 21. This is the key, I think, to this middle story of Luke's account. Look at what they hoped for. Someone can describe what happened, but when they tell you how they feel, then you know what's really going on in their head and heart. Here's what they hoped for. We had hoped, 21, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to rescue our nation. We had brilliant political hopes for our country against the invading Roman Empire. And he's dead. And what is more, 21, this is the third day since all this took place, 3 days ago. In addition, 22, now the confusion, this is obviously what they're talking about. Well, he's dead. Didn't he ever say something about 3 days when he preached? Wasn't there something about 3 days in the grave that he once mentioned? But it is 3 days. And some of our women, 22, have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. We've just seen that story. We haven't read it. It was just before this. They didn't find his body, but they came and told us. So they were there when the women showed up, that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see anybody. Okay, we're really in the thick of this story now. We're in it, right? Is that okay? You're in the story. You're watching these people. You've got the narrative of the day so far. You've got their dreams and their hopes. But of course, here's the question, isn't it? On a Sunday evening in the middle of London. So what? What does this mean to me today? 2,000 years ago, bud. What does this mean now? Well, let's get out the story and then start to see what it means for women and men like you and me. See what I noted there in 21? Their dream was that he would redeem their nation from the slavery of Roman occupation. That's what was their hope. But it was a wrong hope. Watch what Jesus does. I'll take you there next. It's the wrong hope. They wanted a change of circumstances. Jesus points out to them in a moment that they need a change of heart. It's not their circumstances that need changing. Severe and terrible as the occupation of the alien enemy was. However grim that was, there was something far more fundamental that was wrong, and it needed to be fixed. And what was wrong was their heart. They didn't need to be redeemed, saved, rescued, bought, paid for. Redemption is a metaphor of slavery. They didn't need to be redeemed from the circumstances of Rome. No, they needed to be redeemed from their rebellion against Almighty God, who had sent this man, Jesus, into the world. The Son of God, God himself in the flesh. He had to come to redeem, to rescue, to pay for us. He had to pay for us. And these people can't see it. They got it so wrong. Look at what Jesus says next. It's almost rude by normal speech. He said to them, "How foolish you are." Gosh, that's aggressive, isn't it? "Stupid you are." But if my hope this Sunday afternoon is predicated primarily on changing circumstances, and there could be some really seriously problematic circumstances in our lives, in this number of people, right? What Jesus Christ wants to do is to change the optics, change your perspective, and get you to see even beyond the grimmest circumstances, to see that actually your conversation with him is about eternal life, eternal death. It's about a relationship with your Creator, and it's the diagnosis that one's relationship with the Creator is broken by our rebellion and we need to be redeemed. And if we're not redeemed, if he can't pay for us, if we won't accept his payment for us, we will be under the judgment of Almighty God. And instead of Jesus being our Savior through his death and resurrection, we will face God's anger on our own without him. If this is true, then it is fundamental that we see what Jesus offers humanity. He says, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all the things the prophets have spoken." Look at these brilliant lines in 26 and 7. "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" That's his rhetorical question. "You wanted to be redeemed politically, and I get that's important, guys," he says, "but did you not know that this Jesus that you're discussing here had to suffer the cross? Did you not know he had to go to the cross? Did you not know that having gone to the cross, he would smash death and enter his glory? Did you not know that, you two?" And then he says to them, 27, "I'll explain it all to you. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the whole Jewish scriptures, he explained to them what was said concerning himself." He went back into the scriptures they knew called the Old Testament, and he worked through the Old Testament and brought it right into Jesus Christ's death and the resurrection and said the whole Old Testament points to this moment in history. He explained the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for the first time in history that day on the walk to Emmaus. The risen Jesus on that Sunday. What a story. And it is the story of history. At 18, 16 and 20 seconds on this Sunday, I put it to you that this was the most important moment in the history of human beings. When Jesus Christ came into the world and lived a faultless life, when they smashed him up and nailed him to a cross and watched him die over 6 hours as he could no longer lift his chest, so he asphyxiated as he drooped and could no longer lift, as they speared him to see that blood and water were separate, to prove that he was dead, as they threw him into the tomb. And as on that Sunday, he smashed it. He smashed it open. If you see, you've lived in the Christian culture, if you've grown up in a Western culture, you know the Christian story. You've heard it so many times. This is not astonishing, right? No preacher can make it astonishing for you, because you're hardened to it, used to it. I am. Ask the Lord now if this is you, just to give you a new look at this. He died there, not for the woman next to you only, or the guy behind you. This is for you. You deserve to be punished for your rebellion. And justice as was done on that day at the cross, because as Jesus died, the innocent one took the place of the guilty, and he died there for you, whatever you've done. Whatever you've done. Mad. Whoever would want to say the worst things they've ever done to anyone in this room? Last week. I don't mean forever. You know, if you're a Christian tonight, you know, don't you? That things haven't been brilliant this week at times, right? The things we've said, the things we've done, the things we've thought. Do you have to pay for those this week? No! No, you never have to pay for them. Who paid for them? Jesus paid for them. Sorry, I'm a bit shouty there. Who paid for them? No, the mistake is to think that it's free for somebody here this evening who has not trusted in Jesus yet. And the woman who tonight says, he died on that cross as my substitute to take my punishment, to pay the ransom for my freedom, for my rebellion. Oh, Lord, may that be one or two of you in this room tonight. And I'll offer you a chance to pray for that at the end. This may be the night that you become a follower of Jesus Christ and start a whole new life. But there will be many in this room who say, well, that was me once. But I'm here today and I hope it happens to somebody else. Meanwhile, this week, I haven't been a good girl. I'll pay for my own sins this week. I haven't been a great guy this week. I better sort myself out, pull my socks up, tighten my laces, try harder. You fool. It's a fool who thinks like that. Guess who's a fool in this room? Me. Because muscle memory keeps telling us that we've got to earn it. The cross of Calvary says you can't earn anything. Nothing. He paid it all. That's why Christians come to church. We come to church to remember that it cost him everything. And it's a gift to us for free. And it can never change. It can never change. That's why Christians go, hallelujah. Because they know the price was paid forever by Jesus. And you, my friend, are free of the guilt and burden. And the greatest coach, the greatest kind lover, the greatest savior and Lord in the world lives inside you by the Holy Spirit. And he's constantly going, I paid for it. I paid for it. I love you. Come on. That's a screw up. Let's start again. Let's start again. And in your heart, you say, come on, Lord, I want to start again. Sundays are rich for this. And if you say tonight, I'm not a follower of Jesus, this is why, as a Christian, you'll come to church on Sunday. To hear the Bible read, to hear the story of Jesus again and again, to sing to Jesus again and again, to talk to Jesus together, to put your phone off, to have a rest from the blooming phone. And just remember who you are and what it's all about and how it works in the kingdom of heaven. Well, as they approached the village 28 to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. He acted. He's acting. He walks on his way, you know, past the local pub or something, I suppose, because they want to eat. Sort of sausage and mash or something. You know, they just want to eat. They're hungry. They urged him strongly. 29, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And as he did it, look at that line, 31, their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. Oh, my word. We just said to him, you're an idiot. Don't you know what's going on in Jerusalem? That would have been my first thought. Wouldn't it have been yours? Oh, no. He's alive. Oh, God. What was it? Was it the wounds in his hands? Was it their memories of the feeding of 5,000 and his body language and his gestures? We're not told. But we're told he then disappeared from their sight. And then in 32, look at this amazing line in 32. They asked each other. They just looked to each other, didn't they? They just went, oh, Cleopas and Cleopas's pal. They look at each other and they say, weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? weren't you on fire? Wasn't it amazing when he told you the story of how God had sent his son into the world, perfect life, death, substitute on our behalf, redeemer, hope for eternity, slayer of death? Weren't you buzzing inside when he told us? I was. It was amazing. And then he broke the bread and all we knew was, where's he gone? Oh, the order's so important here. They recognized him as he taught them from the scripture. Here's the thing, you see. You and I, tonight, can't go for a walk or, you know, get the train to Cambridge. That's where I'll be. You can't get the train to Cambridge and bump into Jesus on the way. He's in heaven now. So, I won't see him at King's Cross. And you won't see him either. And, we can't say, fancy a bite to eat so we can have a chat about what you're all about. But you know what we can do? We can read the story right here. We've just done it, see? We've just done it. We've read it together. And Jesus explained the very story that we have here to them. God speaks through the Bible as the Holy Spirit takes the Bible story and ignites it in human hearts. That's what he does. I hope he's done it for you. I hope he's done it again tonight if you come to church regularly. And if you're here for the first time, I hope you're saying, oh my gosh, this is incredible. This is an incredible story. Can I be redeemed? Me? Can I? Yes, you can. You really can. So how the story ends. 33 through 35. They got up, and returned at once to Jerusalem. I don't know where they were in the meal. Do you? Perhaps they'd only just started. Perhaps they'd had their full. Who knows? All we know is they had to go straight away. Why? Because they had to get back to Jerusalem. I hope they did a bit of training because, that 7 miles is a good run. So I hope they've been doing a bit of gym work and on the treadmill because that's a distance to go. Off they go. Got to get to Jerusalem. And they go straight to the 11, i.e. the inner circle of Jesus. So they know them. They go straight to where they are. These people are insiders. They go straight to them and said, it's true. It's true. The Lord is risen. He's risen. It's true. Oh, look, this is tricky. Look at that bit. The thing about teaching a Bible passage, you can't miss bits of it because the author wrote it and he's a reason for it. And has appeared to Simon. Do you see that? Have a look at that. Let's just do a brackets there. Stick with me for 2 minutes before we close. That's a brackets for us. Simon is one of the 12. Judas betrays. There's 11 left. Simon is one of them. Simon's in the room because the 11 are in the room, verse 33. So it's not Simon, the disciple, who was on the road. The Lord didn't appear to him with Cleopas. So what's going on here? Well, remarkably, later on, the apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, Simon Peter, then to the others. Somehow in this day, he showed up in Simon's house as well, somewhere along the way. We're just not quite told when. It was a pretty full day for Jesus, but then he had beaten death. So he had plenty of energy to go and do what he needed to do. There's a lot of energy in beating death, I'm told. Here's the key. The key to that little section isn't the parenthesis, but this. Once they knew the truth that Jesus was alive, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to pass it on. You know, once you know Jesus, you've got to pass it on, haven't you? You've just found the secret to life. You've just got the hope of eternity. You just know what life's all about. You've got meaning and hope and purpose. You are saved by Christ. And it needs to be told to other people because you've got the best news in the world. Well, there we are. the resurrection happened. We can know Jesus today because, my dear, he is alive. He is alive today. Death has been defeated and can hold no fear. One of the joys of Christian ministry is being at the deathbed of believers. And because I'm getting quite old myself, I've done it many times. What a vision. As somebody weeps. You thought I'd gone then. You thought it was my turn. Oh, he's died well. He's died in the pulpit. Fair play to him. I did pray that once, but I didn't think it was going to happen then. Right, try coming back from that. Yes, as you stand by that bedside and somebody weeps. Very recently somebody said to me, but I love my children, I love my wife, I want to see my grandchildren grow up, but I shan't. And he wept, this man, he's a friend, he wept. And then in his tears, he said, but I'll meet my Savior any minute now. And his eyes just glistened with joy and hope and certainty and confidence, even in the weeping at the loss of those he loved for now. Death is defeated by the resurrection of Christ, and we can look forward to a day when, I'm sorry to say, if you're a lawyer or a policeman or you work in the hospital as a medic or anything like that, your job's redundant, because a day is coming when we shall see him with no sorrow, no pain, no anguish, no anger. It'll all be passed away because we shall live with the greatest joy and purpose and security forever with Christ. Death is defeated. Let me close with a prayer. If you would say, I have turned and trusted in Jesus. You can pray this quietly in your heart. It may be the umpteenth time you've done it. If you've never prayed a prayer like this before, this is the beginning of the rest of your life. Three clauses in the prayer. I admit I have dishonored God. I believe you died and rose again for people like me, to forgive people like me. And I confess you as my Savior and Lord tonight. I admit, I believe, I confess. For those who can do it again, rejoice in it. For the woman or man who does it for the first time, here you go. This is life. It's a change of heart that will always underpin all circumstances. Let's pray. Quietly in your own mind and heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I have dishonored God. I believe you died and rose again to forgive people like me. I confess you as my Savior and Lord this evening. Amen.